We're in Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue our study in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, in the first several chapters of the book of Ephesians, establishes the doctrine that is true of us as members of the body of Christ. The many blessings that we have in Christ. And infinite blessings they are indeed. And now the Apostle Paul appeals to us that in light of all that is true of us in Christ, and in light of all that God has done for us through the work of Christ, we are therefore to live a unique and different life, a life that manifests the truth of who we are in Christ, a life that is consistent with our position, and so our walk must be consistent with our position. What we exhibit in everyday life must be consistent with what we are in our position in Christ. And so the Apostle Paul speaks of it as a walk, and we started looking in our last session about the walk of faith. The Apostle Paul says that we are to walk by faith. No longer do we walk by sight, but we walk by faith. The Jew under law walked by sight, and it was the sight that generated faith in the Jew. We do not walk by sight today. We have been given the completed Word of God. All that God wants us to know is in the Word of God. All that is true of us in Christ, all that Christ has accomplished for us, the history of God's dealings with different peoples throughout the ages is in the Word of God. And we need to understand that God is dealing with us as members of the body of Christ differently than He dealt with the Jew under law. Completely different. Completely different. The Jew under law had signs. The Jew under law was under a performance system. The Jew under law was under a conditional blessing program so that God, throughout His dealings with the nation of Israel, makes promises to the nation of Israel. The fulfillment of many of those promises are dependent on Israel's obedience to God. So God said that if you obey, if you follow My commandments, if you obey My statutes, then I will bless you. If you do not, then there are certain very negative consequences that come upon you because of your disobedience. We find the nation of Israel today scattered throughout this earth as a direct result of their rebellion and disobedience to Jehovah God. When it comes to understanding God's dealings with the body of Christ, we understand clearly that we are not under a conditional blessing program. We are not blessed based on our obedience. We are not blessed given the spiritual blessings that God has for us based on how much detail we keep of God's commandments, how much we obey Him. Quite the opposite is true. Today we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in His work on the cross alone and exclusively. And once we do, we are saved. And once we are saved, God gives to us everything He has to give. All spiritual blessings are given to us the moment that we are saved. If God has given us everything He has to give, which are infinite blessings without dimension, if God has given us that at the moment of salvation, then there's nothing more to give. And the life of the Christian is not in order to receive God's blessings. The life of the Christian now is lived on the basis of the fact that we have been blessed. That's what grace is all about. We are in what Paul calls the dispensation of the grace of God. part of what that means is that our lives are motivated by and empowered by the grace of God. Grace is what keeps us from sin having dominion over our lives. Grace is what empowers us to go through any and all difficulties of life triumphantly, because that's what God has done for us. He has made provisions for us that enable us to go through all of the details of life triumphantly, as difficult, as painful, as hard as those might be. God's grace is not only sufficient, but more than abundant for every situation you and I meet. That's great comfort because of the difficulty that many have gone through. It's also a great comfort because we don't know what difficulties we'll face tomorrow, or the day after, or the coming months, or the coming years. One thing we're assured of is that the grace of God will be there to take us through that. The grace of God will be totally sufficient and completely able to meet the needs that we have at that time. Our walk is a walk of faith. Our walk is a walk based on what God has already done for us, not so that God can do more for us. That's a big difference because it speaks to our motivation. It speaks to why we do things. It speaks to why we do not do certain things. It's because of our love for Christ. The Apostle Paul, in speaking about the motivation of the Christian in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, says the love of Christ constrains me. And it constrains him, it motivates him, it impels him to live for him who died and rose again and not for himself. That's the bottom line of how we're to walk. A walk by faith. Faith in all that God has provided for us. Trusting in the provisions that he has made for us. Knowing with great assurance and complete assurance that what is ours not by virtue of how good we are or how bad we're not. What we have from God is purely by his grace, his kindness toward us. And we walk by faith in what he has provided for us. Paul also says that we are to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, the apostle has just taught that the law entered in chapter 5, verse 20, the law came that the offense might abound. The law of God was given that man may understand, the Jew specifically, may understand, fully comprehend the fact that man is a sinner. And the law comes and stirs up sin in a human being, that the offense might abound. The law was given to the Jew so that the Jew may understand that he's no better than the Gentiles who were given up to a reprobate mind. And now the whole world becomes guilty before God. And now grace comes. But where sin abounded, verse 20 of Romans 5, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It superabounded far more than any abundance of sin that the law generates or that your sin nature is able to manifest. Grace does much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And now the Apostle Paul addresses what man has problems with when man is faced with the grace of God. Man says, well, if God gives grace and God's overabundance grace comes when sin abounds, well, then let's sin. That's man's misunderstanding of what the grace of God is all about. And that's what Paul addresses in the beginning of chapter 6 of Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That seems like a logical response. It is logical, but it's unspiritual. It's ungodly. It's inconsistent with the grace of God. It works in life. If you work more, you make more money. So let's work more that we might make more. That equation usually works. But here, when it comes to the grace of God, it's not, let's sin more, that grace might come even more. And that's the argument that man makes. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. Now, that thought is preposterous. That thought is contrary to the grace of God completely. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace must be a motivation not to sin. And you and I, in all honesty, are learning that every single day. We struggle with it. Because you and I still have resident within us an old sin nature that lies to us, that deceives us, and that we allow to control our behavior, our thoughts, our words, our actions, our attitudes. God forbid. How shall we, and now Paul goes to our position, and he says, how shall we that are dead to sin? Dead to sin. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. That's the position of every Christian. Crucified with Christ. We have died. We have died to the sin nature. How shall we who are dead to sin in our position, how shall we live any longer in sin, in fellowship with sin? How shall we have a light view of sin when we're dead to sin? It's inconsistent with not only the grace of God, but our position in Christ and all that Christ did in order to get us there. He had to go to the cross. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And this speaks of the one baptism, which we will see in Ephesians chapter 4, for the body of Christ. That ministry of the Holy Spirit, whereby he instantly places a believer into vital union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and into vital union with each other as members of the body of Christ. That's the teaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here we have described our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. How shall we, who have died with Christ, and who are dead to sin, and who have been placed into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, how shall we, Paul asks, continue in fellowship with sin? And so he says in verse 4, therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's the characteristic of an individual who understands all that Christ has done for him or her. An individual who understands that we have been taken out of Adam and we have been placed into Christ, and the life that we now live is a new life. We live in a brand new sphere of life. That's what Paul is saying here. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. We no longer walk according to the dictates of the old sin nature. We walk according to the control that the Holy Spirit is able to offer to you and to me as members of the body of Christ. We can walk in newness of life in a whole new sphere, and so we should. On what basis? On the basis that we are been placed into vital union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the point. Walk in newness of life. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul, as he speaks of our walk, another way to put it, another way to verbalize what he said in Romans 6, verse 4, he says in verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." Don't walk as unbelievers. Don't walk, don't live life as if you had no relationship with God through Christ. Don't walk as if you were not a Christian. Don't walk as if you were just a common unbelieving heathen. Don't walk that way, Paul says, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Paul tells us that we have to have our minds renewed, and when we have our minds renewed by the Word of God, we are transformed from within. That transformation is God's plan for every believer. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are not to walk in the vanity, the emptiness of our own thought process, human wisdom, human philosophy, human desires, human motivations. No, this is life in a whole new dimension. Because the characteristic of the Gentiles that Paul addresses here, they have the understanding darkened. The light hasn't gone on. The light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ has not permeated and invaded the human heart of a heathen Gentile, as Paul describes him here. In the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. You either have life in Jesus Christ, or you are alienated from the life of God. Only two groups of people in this world. Those who have eternal life, and those who will perish for all eternity, separated from God in the lake of fire. And Paul says, don't walk that way. Don't live as if you've never been saved. Don't walk as if you didn't have the life of Christ in you. Don't live as a heathen, an unbeliever, who has their understanding darkened and are alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And Paul goes on to describe this heathen person. And yet he says to the Ephesians, and he's speaking to believers, he said, don't walk that way. Don't walk that way. Your walk should be different. Your walk should be unique. Motivated by what? Motivated by the grace of God. Grateful for all that God has done for us. There's no greater motivation than that. Motivated by the love of Christ within us. And if that isn't the motivation of a Christian's life, any other motivation is inferior to that and unacceptable. Any other motivation is fleshly motivation. For self-fulfillment, self-promotion, being able to prove how great and how good we are, receiving the blessing and the praise of men rather than the praise of God, and Paul addresses that many times. We're to walk in newness of life. That's the life of the Christian. And then Paul says that we are to walk after the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul speaks of the walk of the Christian. And in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul emphasizes the truth that we have been given the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God indwells every believer. Members of the body of Christ are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We have been made the temple of God. God resides within us. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation to those who are in Christ. God will never condemn a Christian. Never. God will never point his finger at a Christian and hold him accountable for his sin, because we are in Christ. As God sees us, he sees us dead, dead with Christ. As God sees us crucified with Christ. As God sees us, he never sees us apart from our position in Christ, always clothed in his righteousness. And therefore, there is no condemnation. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walking after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, this principle of life in Christ Jesus, what has that accomplished for you and for me? It has made me free from the principle, the law of sin and death. We've been set free from that principle, that law, that works in the heart of every unbeliever, which is the law of sin and death. That's all that is operative in the unbeliever's life. But we've been made free from that. There's a new law, a new principle, the law of God's Spirit that resides within us. For what the law could not do. Understand that there are things that the law cannot do. Was there a problem with the law of God? Not at all. Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 7 that the law is good and perfect and holy and spiritual. It's a perfect law. What was the problem? Well, the problem is with our sin nature. Our problem is with Adam. Our problem is that we are lost and we have no power over that sin nature. And the law could not do certain things. I wish every Christian would understand that the law doesn't help. The law doesn't contribute to your victory over sin. No law contributes to your victory over sin, because God makes clear that the law cannot do certain things. The law can demand perfection, but does not provide it. The law can demand obedience, but it cannot empower you to obey. And when the law comes, we find ourselves as complete failures, as guilty before God, as condemned by this jury and judge called the law of God. Paul says in verse 3, for what the law could not do. Why? The answer is in verse 3, in that it was weak through the flesh. That's the problem the law has. The law says, do this and live. We can't do it. The law says, be ye perfect, even as I You're God and perfect, and you can't be perfect. What the law could not do, in that it was weak because of your flesh and mine, because of the old sin nature. It required something far different than God's perfect, holy, spiritual, and good law. It required something totally different to make a difference, a change, an eternal impact on your life and mine. Something totally different than your attempt at keeping the law. Something totally different than your attempt at establishing your own righteousness before God. What was it? Verse 3 gives us the answer. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son, there's the answer. It's not what, it's who. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Sin was dealt with not by law keeping. Sin was dealt with at the cross. It's the only place that sin can be dealt with. It's the only place God deals with sin is at the cross. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh and came for sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh. Sin was dealt with at the cross. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, not by us, in us. It's God's work, not your work. God's law fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you read Romans chapter 8, you'll find that those who are in the flesh are unbelievers. Those who are in the Spirit are believers. Because those who do not have the Spirit of God are none of His. And so we are in a new realm. We have a new provision. The Spirit of God has been given to us to indwell us and to rule and reign within us. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians is actually dealing with believers who once understood and knew the grace of God and lived by God's grace and went back to law keeping. And that's what Paul deals with here in the book of Galatians. And now he's teaching the Galatians how to really live the Christian life. It's not by law keeping. That never works. It's by the empowerment and enablement of the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Do you want victory over sin? Walk in the Spirit. Do you want to know what it means to live in that newness of life? Walk in the Spirit. We do not wrestle down the flesh. We don't fight that battle ourselves. God has already won that battle. And the answer to the lusts of the flesh is to walk in the Spirit. Because the result is not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. The result of what? The result of walking in the Spirit. You cannot be frustrated in your Christian life and say, "Oh, I gotta stop walking in the lust of the flesh." That bear is too big for you to wrestle to the ground, trust me. Walk in the Spirit. That's the positive. That's God's provision. And the result will be that you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Next, Paul says that we are to walk honestly. The Christian life is a walk, step by step. By step by step. It's a series of steps that you take throughout the day, throughout the weeks and the months and the years of our Christian experience. It's a walk. How do we walk? Paul tells us how we are to walk. We're to walk honestly. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And verse 13. Paul says in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, decently. An honest, decent walk. That's the walk of the Christian. Let us walk honestly. Let's walk as those who understand that we're walking in the day, not in the night. The night hides a lot of sins. That's where sins flourish, in the night. Let us walk honestly, decently, as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's your answer. All of the answers come when you consider our position in Christ and what he accomplished for us. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's an interesting word here, the word provision. Make not provision for the flesh. It has to do with how your mind operates. It has to do with giving forethought to sin. And the bottom line is that's where sin starts. It's up in the mind. It starts by what we think, what we entertain in our minds. That's where sin starts. And that's why Paul makes such an emphasis of how important it is for us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Because it is then that we prove and experience in our lives the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Colossians, Paul says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. And what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, give no forethought to fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. That's what provision is. For the flesh means. We start thinking about it. Briefly or for prolonged times. And the end result is fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Nip it in the bud, so to speak. Stop it at the thought point. That's where it gets stopped. Do not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk honestly, decently in this life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul says in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says that ye may walk honestly, decently, toward them that are outside, to them that are without. Our walk needs to be not just a walk on Sundays in front of each other. Our walk needs to be in front of everybody else we encounter in between, with those that are outside, with unbelievers, with the people that we rub shoulders with every single day. Walk honestly toward them that are outside, those that are without, and that's critical in our walk. Then Paul says that we are to walk in love constantly. Paul says that our walk needs to be in love. Go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is addressing the greatness of our position in Christ and what we have in Him. We are justified by faith, and because of that, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, we have uninterrupted access into God's grace, this grace in which we stand. Uninterrupted access into God's grace. God never stops the flow of grace. You and I are the only ones that stop that because we refuse to draw from that provision that God has made for us. We refuse to access the grace that is already ours. And Paul then addresses the difficulties of life, and he says that not only so, verse 3, but we also rejoice or glory in tribulations, difficulties in life, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who is given to us. The love of God shed abroad abundantly, infinitely in your hearts and mine. In verse 8, the Apostle Paul speaks again of the love of God. God demonstrates, commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Consider that you are loved infinitely by a holy God, and He demonstrated that love for you in that He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. And that love of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts, is the love that is to dominate as a characteristic in our lives. We are to be characterized by love. Unconditional love. Unending love. Unchanging love. That's the kind of love that God demonstrated toward us and that He places within us as a motivation to live for God and to serve one another. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul begins his application of the doctrines that he teaches in the first 11 chapters. In verse 9, Paul says, let love be without dissimulation. Today we would say, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't be a hypocrite. Love genuinely. Don't love out of selfish motives. Don't say one thing when the reality of your heart is totally different. Love without hypocrisy. Love genuinely. Love legitimately. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Have a love toward each other that characterizes your gatherings with one another. It should be an overpowering, an overwhelming sense of an understanding of God's love for us that we manifest in how we serve one another and how we relate to each other in honor, preferring one another. In other words, putting others as more important than yourself. That's God's love. God went to the extent of putting you and me before He put Himself when His Son became a servant, when His Son became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. God did that for you and for me at a great price. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, Paul says, owe no man anything but to love one another. He that loves another has fulfilled the law of God, love for one another. So our relationships should be permeated by love. Over and over and over again, Paul addresses the importance of loving one another. the fruit of the Spirit, the first manifestation of God's Spirit in your life and mine is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. There are other manifestations of God's one fruit, and love is the first one. It's the kind of love that God has for each of us. Walk in love. Next, we read that we are to walk as children of light. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. That's a call to action by the Apostle Paul. That's a call for an active response on our part. Cast off, reject, push away. Have a negative response toward the works of darkness. Reject them. They're bad, always bad. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Walk in the light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 teaches us that there are evil spirits that manifest themselves as angels of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 14, just two verses here. He's speaking about false prophets or false apostles, deceitful workers, that in verse 13 transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That's how deceitful he is. That's how cunning he is. He comes as an angel of light. He quotes scripture. And gullible Christians believe that any time you quote scripture, it must be okay because the Bible has been quoted. Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. He's a master at it. Not only Satan, but Paul says in verse 15, therefore it's no great thing if his ministers, his servants, servants of Satan, also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. They look like they're promoters of righteousness when they're promoters of evil. Was the law of God given by God? Absolutely. And if God's ministers start promoting the law of God as a rule of life for the Christian, they're disguised as ministers of righteousness, but they're not. They're trying to bring you into bondage. It's no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, who himself disguises himself as an angel of light, no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Be careful. Be very cautious about what is proclaimed as light and righteousness, because it could be darkness and unrighteousness. That's why it's so important for you to grasp the truth of God's word, for you to understand what God is and is not saying to the body of Christ and what is written about the body of Christ. And in that light, study the word of God and the message that's given to all other peoples, to the Jew under law, a different message than to the member of the body of Christ under grace. So we have many in the work of the church that are doing Satan's work and who disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. They're not. And how do you know? It's not something you feel. It's not something you sense. It's something that needs to be studied and evaluated in light of what God says in his word. That's our authority. That's our only standard. That's our only rule. And when it doesn't match what God says in His Word to the body of Christ, then it needs to be rejected. We're to walk as children of light. One more verse relating to that. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Again, Paul is applying doctrine to the body of Christ, and he says, "For you were sometimes darkness." It is true that there was a time when you were in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Your position is that you are in light. Walk as those who are in the light, not as those who are in the darkness. And that's how we're to walk. Walk as children of light. Then Paul in several places tells us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's how we started this little series on how to walk. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy." Your walk needs to be consistent with who you are in Christ. That's what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul has a prayer that he issues on behalf of the Colossians, beginning with verse 9. And he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge, the advanced knowledge of God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord." There's the connection between knowledge and experience. Our experience needs to flow from truth, an advanced knowledge of His will as issued in the Word of God, as God's wisdom and spiritual understanding. And when we have that clear understanding of God's will and God's plan for our lives, as stated specifically in the Word of God, then we're able to walk in a manner that is consistent with who we are in Christ. Walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so it's not just enough to gather the facts, to be filled with knowledge. Knowledge needs to be translated into a different walk. If not, the knowledge hasn't done any good. There's no benefit to knowing. In fact, Paul warns against that because he says if all you're about is to just keep gathering knowledge, you get puffed up. Knowledge puffs up. But when knowledge is applied to our lives and we allow the grace of God to take that knowledge and translate it into a living representation of what that truth is, then our walk is different. That's when grace is at work in our lives. Paul prays that they might advance and be filled in the advanced knowledge of God's will so that it might translate into a walk, a daily walk that is equal to and consistent with our position in Christ, unto all pleasing to God, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We never stop learning. We never get to the place where we say, okay, now I know everything. In fact, I believe that the Word of God is eternal and infinite, and that for all eternity, we're going to be learning more and more and more of the depths of the riches of God in His Word. We'll always be learning. That's the nature of this book. Infinite in its teachings. in the dimensions of what is true. So if you understand that you'll never stop learning, certainly you haven't reached that point here on earth. We're very limited in how much we know. It is our responsibility to keep studying the Word of God, to come to an advanced knowledge of the Word of God, and to allow that knowledge to translate in how we live life. Our lives need to be a depiction, an exhibit of what God's truth has done in our lives. Walk worthy. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul says that we're to walk worthy of our calling, the vocation, the reality of what God has called us out of and to. And then finally, walk in wisdom. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Walk circumspectly. Walk in wisdom. Not as fools, but as wise. You walk as a fool when you walk in darkness. You walk as a fool when you walk in the flesh. You walk as fools when you walk as the heathen do. Walk in wisdom, not as fools, but as wise, taking the commodity of time which we each get every single day. You and I get something very much in common. You and I get 24 hours. And you get 24 hours, I get 24 hours. How do we use that 24 hours? Paul is saying, we're to take that commodity of time and use it for God, redeeming the time, buying back this commodity which is passing us by. You cannot redeem yesterday. You cannot take what you did yesterday and change it in any way. It's done. It's history. Cannot change. But I can do something about the present. I can do something about that. I can take the moments that I have today and use them for eternal purposes. That's what redeeming the time means. It's going to pass you by. Either life passes you by or you lay hold of life. Either you will be controlled or you take control. And Paul keeps telling us to take time, that's commodity, and use it for eternal purposes. That's the challenge that comes to us. And all the provisions are there from God to do that. You don't need to go anywhere else to look for new provisions. It's all there. It's all been given to us. And it is all part of this walk that we're to have as Christians. We're to walk by faith, walk in newness of life, walk after the Spirit, walk honestly, walk in love, walk as children of light, walk worthy of the Lord, and walk not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. That's your challenge and mine. What are we going to do today with the time we have today? That's all. That's what God asks of us. And God has given us the provisions to take time and use it for eternity.